Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you guys all here this morning and to have you joining with us in worship online this morning. Today is the day that the Lord's made for us to gather and worship, and we are here to do so. And it's a beautiful day for us to enjoy His presence and enjoy one another today. So this morning, we're going to do just kind of run through some things, continue to pray for all the individuals that you've heard about on Prayer Chain and that have been listed on a prayer request sheet. Continue to pray for Carol Katzenberger as she's recovering from her procedure last week. Danetta Bruner as she's recovering from knee surgery, and maybe Danetta's sister because she's taking care of Danetta and we don't know how that can all go. My friend Rick Edgar, he remarkably came through the aortic valve replacement and 5 bypasses that he had done. He has been recovering in the hospital, and he's doing pretty well, and he should be getting out soon. Continue to pray for Ruth Brooks and Dick and Mary Smith, who are sick. Margaret Althoff as well. She had a stroke earlier in the week. Pray for her and her family as well, and also those with cancer. Especially Emily Durr right at this time, try to get everything worked together and working with her bone marrow transplant so that everything takes off. So let's go before the Lord in prayer as the worship team comes and we get ready to worship this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us and the day for the church to just set aside and rest in you, to gather together and worship you and celebrate you and all that you are to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would be reminded of your incredible love in which you sent your son to the cross and you raised him from the dead. And he is alive, seated at your right hand. And I know he is kind of like one of those little kids saying, is it time? Is it time? Is today the day when I get to come back for the church? And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, we will be your witnesses here in this place in which we live. And we will care for one another, and we will love one another, and we'll pray for one another. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be with all those who are sick right now, with the Smiths and Margaret and Ruth and Rick and Danetta and Carol and John and Ralph and all the rest. Lord, for those who aren't on the list, we ask that you would come alongside them and encourage their hearts and their minds and their bodies today. And Lord, for little Emily, we just pray that you would do an incredible work in her life and heal her up and make her well. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to walk with each and every one of us in these days in which we live. Things seem so chaotic and out of the world, and everybody says that the world is falling apart, but the reality is that the world is fallen and you are trying to put it back together. And that the only way that's going to happen is if every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and every heart and life be giving over to you, Lord Jesus. Then the world will be made right and your kingdom will come and your will be done and we will be in a relationship with you that only Adam and Eve knew, where they could walk unashamedly with you. So Lord, that's what we desire, and that's what we want to be a part of making happen. So Lord, we love you and we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship together this morning.
I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I believe. I'll raise a banner. Redeemer is. rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe, I believe. My shame he's taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I believe, I believe. I'll raise a banner.
To the east and the west, Jesus is Savior to all.
Let's pray together. Father God, what an incredible day it will be when we do see Jesus face to face. When we see him come from the sky and he calls all of his church home. What an incredible moment that will be for us who believe and have trusted in him. And what a terrifying moment that will be for the rest of the world. So Lord, we make it our goal to live for you in such a way that the whole world might see you and know you and fall in love with you, and that you'll do an incredible work in their lives, and that no one will be ashamed on the day that you come. But the whole world might know you, Jesus. That's why the church should exist. And so, Lord, help us through the presence of your Spirit today to tap into that so that the whole world might see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sermon for today is kind of fun. Piggybacks off of last week's, where I was talking about Jesus going and preparing a place for us. And he is preparing that place, and he's been working on it for approximately 1,987 years. And it's incredible to think that he's investing that much time and effort into building a place for us, that he's going to come back and take us to be there in such an incredible moment in time, that it's going to transform our world in such a way that we would never dream possible. But the beautiful thing is that we can rest assured that he will come back for us. And one of the great things that we see is that as that day approaches, we will see things take place and some awesome things begin to happen in our world. And some of those awesome things are awesome from the standpoint of what we see going on. It'll be amazing, but it's going to be awesome from the standpoint of it's going to be terrifying. Because things will get darker, things will get more difficult. And it's in that time that the church and the people of God need to shine more brightly for him and all that he is. Because things have not always been easy for the church, and they will not be easy once again. But the incredible promise that we have from Jesus is that he will come back for us. And I love what was written by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And this is one of the great foundational passages about the second coming of Christ, where Luke records what took place between Jesus and his disciples. He says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So that when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go.'" So it's interesting when you look at that whole passage, there's so much that's contained in there, but you have to remember that this recorded incident, this time frame that Luke is talking about, all started very differently with Jesus' first coming to us. And we all remember the little story about Jesus coming the first time when he came as that little baby born in a manger, born in Bethlehem. Everybody knows this little song. We sing it, and it's cute, and it's wonderful. And we think about Jesus at his first coming, and he came as a baby born in a manger. He grew into a young man, and as he grew, he began to show that he was something pretty incredible. His wisdom challenged people. The things that he said was beyond most people's comprehension. But when he took the public stage and began his ministry, it began to transform everything, and people began to see some things, and they saw him as the Son of God that came into this world. And they began to look back, and they looked back through Scripture, and they saw the different things mentioned about the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they saw what he was doing, and they saw how it lined up, and they began to understand and realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But then we know how the story took a turn, and we know that the Savior of the world was crucified, and he died on a cross. That made them a little nervous, because here they had put their whole hope and trust in this Savior that they had been following, but the problem was the Savior, the King, died. And they were having a hard time putting things together, and they put him in a borrowed tomb, and then we see that they went through the Easter morning story, the recorded history of Jesus rising from the dead. And what's incredible is we sit there and we see that it matches up with the Old Testament, what it said that the Savior would do, that he would come and he would live and he would die and he would be raised. And in that moment in time, they were confused. They didn't quite get it, and some were doubting. But what's beautiful is, as we look at what Luke had to share in the first chapter of Acts, we see this in verse 2. It says, after his suffering, so after his death, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what it took was, it's interesting to see that these men and women who followed Jesus for 3.5 years, it took Jesus 40 days to convince them of the fact that he was alive. And he worked diligently. You remember the story about Thomas. Thomas is like, you know what? I won't believe that he's alive unless I put my fingers in the nail scars, put my hand in his side. And Jesus went to the extent of making sure that there was no doubt left for Thomas. The proof of the resurrection and eternal life of Jesus began for us. We began to see and realize as human beings that the resurrection was real and eternal life was real as well. In 40 days, he met with them and helped them overcome their disbelief to be able to see that he was alive, because they were going to need that as something to start propelling them forward. He taught them of the kingdom of God that would come. Remember when he said in John 14, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Well, they had some things a little bit in their own minds and hearts how God should do some things, right? They were wondering, okay, when is this, where's this kingdom that you've been talking about, Jesus? And not only that, he had to shore up the foundation for those disciples, reminding them about the coming Holy Spirit who would guide them and lead them and teach them and point them towards that kingdom, but also empower them to live in the world in which they lived. And it's pretty important what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of the people of God. And a lot of people kind of push him to the side, but it's important because Jesus said that we need the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. In verses 4 to 5, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, when Christmas rolls around, how many of you leave gifts under the tree? None of us. We want to make sure every gift's open, because there might be a gift under that tree that is got our name on it that we don't know. My mom was this master at being able to put gifts under the tree, and nobody could know whose gift was what. We didn't realize that off in little different spots, she would write the person's name really small so she could identify the gift for the person, but you didn't know. When you looked at it, you picked it up and you shook it and everything else. You didn't know what whose gift it was. It could have been anybody's. But here she was. She knew whose gift it was. And we never went through a Christmas without opening all the gifts under the tree. Sometimes we may have been guilty of opening them long before Christmas and rewrapping them to see what was under the gift box. And that's what he says, don't leave, but wait for that gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to be important to help you carry on, to allow you to do what you are called to do and be who he's calling you to be. And you know what's interesting is the disciples weren't interested in how they were going to live through the days ahead, because they were just interested in the kingdom of God, and that's what they were looking for, and that's what they were waiting for. They knew about the kingdom of God from the Old Testament stories, about the restoration of Israel and the king that would come and bring that kingdom about. And if Jesus is the king, there must be a kingdom someplace, because they knew who the king was, and that was Jesus Christ. And he was the one who fit the checklist, remember? The people of God and the people in the community saw Jesus doing all these different things, and they recognized him for who he was. And they were so excited about who he was, they tried to make him king. In John chapter 6, verse 14 through 15, it says this, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they said, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You know, we want Jesus to be king right now and get it done with. And if it takes force to make that happen, it seems like the people are ready for that. But that's not how Jesus is setting up his kingdom. He says, all you who are willing to come to me, you will find rest, you will become my child, you'll become part of my family, and you will enter that kingdom. He is not coming by force in this picture to establish that kingdom. Now, there will come a time when he comes in riding on a horse, and his robe will be drenched in blood, and he'll be wielding a sword. There's a time that that will happen, but that's not this time. See, Jesus came through love to establish his kingdom in the hearts of the people who would turn to him. And as we do so, the beautiful thing is we have peace with God, even though we don't have peace in this world. The disciples knew who would be part of that kingdom, and that's why they were so eager to see it established. They knew they were part of that. In Matthew chapter 20, go back and read it a little bit later today, you see James and John walking along, arguing back and forth, and they're like two little kids, right? No, I get to sit next to him. No, I'm going to sit next to him. No, I'm going to sit next to him. After all, I'm the disciple that he loves. And they're arguing back and forth, and they're going, who's going to sit next to you in the kingdom, Jesus? Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't get it. They had seen glimpses of what the kingdom was going to be like through the teachings of the Old Testament and through the words of Jesus and the things that he was doing. They knew that there would be an absence of sickness and death and pain and hurt and division. All the things that the world is clamoring through violence to establish right now, he's like going, I'll do completely away with all of that, and we'll all be one family. It's amazing that the world is rejecting the very one who can establish what they desire in the depths of their heart. And he's going to restore us to the relationship that only Adam and Eve have ever known. You know, we're kind of ticked off at Adam and Eve for the whole sin thing, right? If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be in this situation. But good thing that there's us, because we would have taken their place in that whole sin problem, right? We'd have brought it and ushered it into the world ourselves. So they just got the jump on it for us. But they are the only ones who really know what it's like to walk unashamedly with God in the garden. And Jesus wants to reestablish that for each and every one of us, so that we have no doubts, no fears, no shame, that we can walk with him. And that's what the disciples wanted. They're like, is it now? When do we get to see this? And that's why in verse 6, they say, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to restore that relationship? Is it going to be perfect like it once was supposed to be and like it could be? And Jesus' response in verse 7, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." You know, it's pretty incredible because Scripture tells us that even Jesus doesn't know exactly that moment. And like the disciples were asking Jesus, "Is it time yet? Is it now? Is it now?" Jesus is like, "Is today the day, Lord? Father, is today the day you say, go get him, son?" But you know, it's not up to us to know when Jesus is coming back for the church, but it's for us to be ready whenever he comes back. You know, Jared's away at school, and he's living in the family vacation little cabin in the woods, and he was lonely, and he's all bummed out, and part of his requirements for living there with such incredible rent-free joy: keep the place clean, vacuumed, mow the yard, and make sure everything's taken care of. Now, that would be awesome, right? Several weeks back, I snuck over there because he was lonely, sad, and bored, and I took him his big old dog, and he was happy. But guess who wasn't? This guy. Because when I got there, the grass wasn't mowed. The kitchen was very well lived in. It did look better than his bedroom at home after 8 years of occupying space. But after all, it only had been a couple weeks, and he was working towards making it. I showed up unexpectedly, and he was not ready for a surprise inspection. It failed. Matter of fact, things that were there when we dropped him off 2 weeks prior to that were still in the same spot on the floor where it was dumped when we got him there. And I cleaned. I mowed, I vacuumed, I cleaned the shower, and when I was done cleaning the shower, he walked in, he goes, "Dad, there's a real strong chemical smell in the bathroom." I said, "Yes, son, that's what happens when you clean the shower in the bathroom." "Oh," I said, "if you would have done it, you would know that." He failed. He wasn't ready for me to be there. I went back a week ago Friday, and he knew I was coming. And he goes, "Dad, when you coming?" I said, "I'll be there Thursday or Friday." He goes, "What time will you be here Thursday or Friday?" And I said, "I don't know, it depends. You know, I have this funeral to do." I said, "I don't know when I'm going to go, I don't know when I'm going to leave, blah, blah, blah." I said, "So I'll be there Thursday or Friday." And Thursday, my phone's blown up, and it's, "Dad, are you coming over tonight?" I said, "Maybe, it depends on when I get done." And then I got this text, "Dad, are you coming over tonight?" "Yes, I'll be there about 8 p.m. And you know what? He mowed the yard. He cleaned the kitchen. He vacuumed. The place was ready, right? But what if I would have shown up on Wednesday? He wouldn't have been ready. He would have failed. He would have missed it again, right? You know, the reason we don't know the exact time and date when Jesus is coming back is because we would wait until the last minute on Thursday to be ready for his return. We would live however we want. We would do whatever we want because we know that the grace and the love of God will sustain us, and we're going to do everything we can to the last minute, and we're going to do it how we want until he comes back and he's in control. And that's not how we're supposed to live. We are supposed to be ready whenever he comes back. Today, tomorrow, or 10,000 years, we all should be ready. Because here's the deal. Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead to save us and secure us with an eternal living hope that comes by surrendering our lives completely to his control. And that's what we can bank on. We have a living hope in a dying world that there is a kingdom that is going to come for those who love him, and Jesus is coming back for us to take us to be with him forever. That is the promise for all who love him. And that's how we should be living, like it exists right now, and we're part of it. Because the reason he has not told us when he is coming for us, nor did he take us out of this place when we surrendered to him and asked him to be our king and our savior and our Lord, is this. In verses 4 to 8 it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He basically says, no, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, his goal is that we would live in such a way that we'd be a drawing card for the people of the world to enter into his kingdom. We are saved because he loves each one of us and wants a personal relationship with us, and so that we can take the message of the gospel throughout the world to anyone who is willing to listen. And sometimes even to those who aren't. So that everyone can know him and love him and serve him. We don't know when he will be coming back for us, but we do know he will come back for us. And we need to get ready so does the rest of the world. You know, it could be today. I really wish it was. It could be tomorrow. And it might not even be in our lifetime. You know, the disciples were given this promise, and they're all dead. Here we are 1,987 years later, and he has been investing in us and building in the kingdom, and he's counting on us to reach the lost. And we know that when that is accomplished, he comes back. So what are we doing to help him out? Are we living like he's not coming until the day after tomorrow, or are we living like he's coming this afternoon? We don't know when he'll come back, but we do know he will. And you know what's interesting? Jesus called us to be something in verse 8. He says, you'll be my witnesses. Now we understand a witness is this, is if you're called upon to enter into a courtroom and to testify in a court case about what you see and know, you are a witness. And you get sworn in and you sit down there in that chair and you stand there and you go, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And you sit down in the chair and you give your testimony. You witness the events that you've seen and you get up and you leave. But if you lie in that moment, you commit this thing called what? Perjury. And perjury is not telling the truth, not sharing the truth about what has gone on. And there's a penalty for perjury. And I looked it up. If a person is guilty of perjury, they shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 5 years. So the good news is you don't go to jail for more than 5 years for perjury. But you can go to jail and be fined. It says, or both. You get both. So here's the thing. How many of us in this room are Christians and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back for his church? How many of us in the room are that? Many of us raise our hands. Good job. We're willing to raise our hands and bear witness to that. But when times are tough, when people aren't so, it's easy to do when the preacher asks you to raise your hand in the church on Sunday morning. But what are you going to do in the world on Saturday night? My question is, does our life bear witness to that fact every minute of every day in this lost world? Because if it doesn't, we are committing perjury. based on what we know, because it's not how we live. And you know what? The world looks at it and they say something. They look at you and they call you what? Hypocrite. A liar, a deceiver. And the tough thing is, I know it's hard because we're living this world. I was at the parts store the other day, and it was interesting. I walked in and joking around with the guys behind the counter, and I look over, and here's this gal. And she's wearing this shirt. It's black, and it's got neon green and pink letters on the front, and it says, "Jesus is Lord" on her shirt. And I'm like, well, that's a pretty bold statement. And I'm joking with the guy behind the counter, and he says something. And she spouts off, "Well, God blankety blank blank blank, if it's not..." And I'm sitting there going, I'm looking at her, and I'm leaning on the counter, and I'm going, looking at her, and I look at her shirt, and I'm hearing what's coming out of her mouth, and I'm going, that does not match, right? What she says on her shirt doesn't match with what's coming out of her mouth. And how many of us do that exact same thing every day and just say, it's all right. Jesus loves me. He's working on that in me. You see, the problem is our testimony, our witness doesn't match up with what we say we are. I'm going to let you off the hook about something. This word that is translated in the NIV as witness really doesn't mean witness. So you guys take a deep breath and go, okay. I know it says in the NIV, you'll be my witnesses and stuff like there. But the NIV has translated this word as witness. In the original Greek, it's a word, the word is called martus. Now here's the interesting thing about martus. Sounds an awful lot like the word it is, which is martyr. One who bears witness with his life and by his death. One who is willing to give his life for what he has seen, hears, or knows. Those whose lives and action testified to the worth of the effect of their faith. Those who are willing to bear witness of Jesus Christ in times of the Antichrist, even if it meant certain death. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, true, you will testify with your life about who I am to you by how you live, but also he calls you a martyr, and you will be willing to do so even to the point of death. And you know what? What's interesting is this, is that Jesus Christ is saying you're going to live for me and you must be willing to die for me. And this is the incredible thing about the guys he's talking to in that moment. Everyone did. I looked it up. Simon Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew, his brother, was crucified as well. James got beheaded. John, the brother of James, was exiled to the island of, I think, Patmos. And he lived there alone, secluded, and wrote the book of Revelation, in which he had nobody else on the island with him but God, so it wasn't a bad thing. Matthew was speared to death. Bartholomew was beaten near death, and then they didn't think that was enough, so they crucified him as well. Philip was crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified. James, he was stoned to death. Thaddeus was stoned to death as well. All of these guys that bore witness to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in their lives died brutally for what they believed. And we die silently when we don't stand for Jesus. The simple fact that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, would come and die on the cross to be our Savior and Lord should be enough to cause each one of us to fall at the foot of the cross and surrender our lives completely to him. That we should die to ourselves and be willing to lay down our lives for his cause is the least we can do for him after all he has done for us. He exchanged his life for ours, and it's time to plug into the fact that we need to give up everything for him. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. Remember Paul, the guy who was the most zealous Jew and persecuted the church and persecuted Jesus in every way possible and his disciples? When he met Jesus, he threw it all away and threw his life into Jesus. And he says this in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And you know what? He did so much that he even lived out his days and he was decapitated for his faith in Jesus. Peter and John responded this way when they were told to shut their mouths about this Jesus. The religious leaders called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And remember, Peter was crucified upside down, and John was exiled, so he couldn't influence anybody. But he gave us the book of Revelation, which is a great testimony of what is yet to come. They lost everything, even their lives, but they did not lose the greatest gift of all, eternal life with Jesus, whom they loved and served. And if you were to ask them, they would tell you it was all worth it. Matter of fact, one day, if you were a child of God, you will get to ask them, what was it like? You see, Jesus bids us all to come to him and receive eternal life through faith in him as Savior and Lord. But he also comes to us and calls us to come and die to ourselves and live unflinching lives of faith as witnesses, even if it means that we become martyrs in the process. We are to live so boldly what we believe that people will pour out into the streets to see what we would die for is what we say we believe. And in turn, they will come to know Jesus themselves. I was reading a book on the martyrs and reading how the early Reformationists who put their faith and trust in God died, and they were burnt alive at the stake. And what was incredible is to read the stories about how they stood there tied to a post with the flames coming up around them, and they quoted scripture and they called out to God and they lived what they believed until they took their last breath. Man, it was gruesome. It said that they held out their arms and telling people to return to Jesus Christ even as their arms and their fingers burnt off their bodies. And we're just worried that people won't like us if we say Jesus loves you and wants a relationship with you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, until they take the very life from our mortal bodies, we should preach the gospel to everyone, not just those who are willing to listen. And why is this so important? Again, it goes back to this in verses 7 to 11 of Acts chapter 1. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates my Father has set down by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him and said, men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming back, and we better be ready when he does. And we have the responsibility of making sure that the other 8 billion people on the planet know him as well. And that is an incredibly important responsibility that we, the church, need to get behind and make happen. So whether you're in school or you're online, hey, those of you who are learning online, here's a cool thing. Put up a little sign right behind your head so that everybody who sees your shining face online sees Jesus as Lord right behind your head, all right? It might be a cool thing, you know? Use those opportunities to be able to show off Jesus, because what are they going to do? Hey, I'm offended by the banner in your home. Who cares? It's my home. Jesus loves you anyways. They can block your face, but they can't block your Jesus, Because when you talk about him and you tell them, look, man, all I know is this, is Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. And what the world is so intent on ripping apart, he is trying to pull together. And the only way it's going to come back together is through him. So ladies and gentlemen, let's get this right. Because there, according to scripture, will come a day when things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get a whole lot better. And I've had people through my door and we've talked about when Jesus is coming. And they say, well, Jesus is coming before the great tribulation. And I'm like, that's great, but what about these verses that say he's coming after? Ooh. Well, I never thought about it that way. I've always been told he's coming before. I said, but what about these scriptures that talk about him coming right in the middle of the big mess? And they're like, huh. And so when they come in, they were so sure of one thing, but they're so uncertain about another thing. And it all comes back to the fact that we don't know if Jesus is coming before, in the middle, or after the great tribulation. But we do know one thing. And what's that one thing? He's coming. And you better be ready. And like Dr. West said, you pray that he comes pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture. But you prepare for post. And if you end up in the middle, you won't be disappointed there either. Because guess what? Whenever he comes and you receive your great reward. But the difficulty is so many people are just banking on they know he's coming beforehand. And before things get too bad, I'll get my life straight. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what? We all drive way too poorly for us to count on that. And so it's time we all get our act together. And we all start living expecting Jesus to come today. Because then we'll never be disappointed when he shows. So let's pray. Father God, you have said through your word that everyone who acknowledges your Son, you will acknowledge. But those who fail to acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, will be disowned. And Lord, there are many, many of us who claim you as Savior, but fail to acknowledge you as Lord. And you're not one or the other, you are both and. So my desire and my prayer today is that everyone who hears this message will surrender their lives to the fact that you, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for the sins of the world and you rose from the dead to be both Savior and Lord. And we would all start living to that effect. That we would be your witnesses, your martyrs, even if it means our life. Because you have demanded our life and our all. In exchange for your life and all of the kingdom of heaven. So Lord Jesus, through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will bring that to life in us and through us. And you will use each one of us to put this crazy world back together again so that we can all walk unashamedly with you just like Adam and Eve did at one point instead of wallowing in the later points. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, empower us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing our closing song together.
I'm worthy.
So we sang that song about worshiping Jesus, Almighty God, there is none like you. And it's great that we gather and do that Sunday after Sunday. Go from this place today and continue that worship every minute of every day in the week to come. And bear witness of who Jesus is in your life to a lost and dying world. Because the world is getting more hopeless. And shouldn't you share the hope that you have in Jesus with them? So let's pray. Father God, I pray that you, through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, would empower us to not just worship you on Sundays, but live and worship you every moment of every day. And by doing so, may the whole world come to know you, love you, and serve you, and be put back together and put right in your kingdom. Lord, take these tithes and these offerings and allow us to be faithful in making that happen. But also, Lord, I pray that you would take our very lives. And Lord, that the world would turn out to see if what we believe is true. And we would be proved right because we know you and we love you and we serve you. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And like Scripture says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. And it's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, folks, have a great day. Head on outside and enjoy the beautiful sunshine today, and we will see you again next week. Take care.